Well, hey, good morning. Good to see you all. This morning we're going to continue on through our series, The Spirit of the Church, a study through Acts. And just as a reminder, as we've been working our way through Acts, there's been three primary questions that we've been asking, rather explicitly or implicitly. And that is, what is the church? What role does the Spirit play? And what are we being invited into? Again, whether these questions are explicitly asked or not, these are what's running around in the back of our minds as we're approaching these stories. So as we get ready to dive into this morning, would you join me for a word of prayer? Loving God, we are so grateful for this community called the church. God, thank you for our sisters and brothers and the ways that we get to both share and receive the love of Christ in this community. God, we're grateful that your Spirit meets us both here in person and for those of us on Zoom in our living rooms and on our front porches and wherever we may find ourselves. God, thank you that your Spirit transcends the things that might divide us otherwise. God, as we gather together today, we acknowledge that your Spirit is here working and living and active among us. And as we get ready to jump into the scriptures and wrestle with them, we acknowledge your Spirit and we ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and shape us and form us into the image of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The term clean is a relative one. Clean can mean many different things to many different people, and it can mean many different things in many different situations. So, for example, when I was younger, my bedroom being clean meant that there was a clear path from my door to my bed. But beyond that, it could be a train wreck. But as long as I could walk in without any sort of thing in my way from door to bed, it was fine. But as I've grown and as I've matured, so has my understanding of clean, right? And to live in a space like that would be horrifying for me. It would stress me out. And I'm not even like a super clean and organized person, but I do like things to have their space. My understanding of clean has emerged from just a clear path from point A to point B. Or another example would be when I was in high school playing football, my understanding of my equipment being clean is very different than any other situation, right? Clean football equipment meant that I took it home Friday night after our game and washed it and wore it all week, Monday through Friday, and then took it home again that weekend. So on Thursday, if you were to ask me, hey, is your practice stuff clean? I would say, did I take it home over the weekend? Yeah. Okay, it's clean. But in any other situation, if I had worn something 4 days in a row under the same sort of like physical exertion that football took, of course I would say, heck no, it's not clean. It's disgusting, right? But the situation dictates what's termed or what's deemed clean, right? As we think about clean and its antithesis of unclean, we recognize that every culture, every region, every people group, and even sometimes every individual has their own understanding and interpretation of what clean means. And as we begin to parse out what we how we understand clean and unclean, we begin to realize like oftentimes it's built around these cultural what's culturally acceptable, right? These taboos within society. There are certain things that we deem acceptable, and so we call them clean, right? So in any other year besides 2020, it's culturally acceptable to greet somebody and shake their hand the first time you meet them, right? We would call that a clean, again, not in 2020, but we would call that a clean behavior, right? But there are certain things that are not culturally acceptable, and we would call them unclean. So if I were to meet somebody for the first time, it's probably not clean for me to stick my finger in their face and laugh at them, right? Deemed unclean, not culturally acceptable. As we begin to parse this out, we begin to realize that there's value statements assigned with clean and unclean as well, right? For something to be clean, what we're really saying is that it's good. And for something to be unclean, what we're really saying is it's bad. And again, if we push even further, as we begin to peel back the layers, when we talk about something being clean, we're saying that it fits within a proper place and function. That we've agreed on where something fits and how it's to be used and how it's to exist, and we call that clean. And anything that exists outside of that framework, we call unclean. So let's do a little thought experiment this morning. I'm going to throw out a few items, and you can yell out whether you think it's clean or good, or unclean and bad. All right? So the first one, dirt. Unclean? Does anybody say clean? I see a hand going up like this. Yes, exactly, right? It depends. If dirt is outside in what we would call its proper place and function, we would say it's clean, right? It's good. It's what nourishes food that nourishes us, right? It's a good thing. But if you take it inside, we would say it's unclean. It's bad. What about blood? Yeah, it depends, right? If it's in my body, right, it's good. But if it's outside of my body, that's bad. If it's inside, it's clean. I need it. If it's outside, well, that's unclean, like in an actual like unclean sense, right? What about this one? Last one. Ohio State fans. Depends, right? Within their proper place and function, they can be okay, right? If they're in Ohio and they're not trying to convert me, they can be fine, right? However, if they're located in South Bend, Indiana, home to the greatest football program in the United States history, and if they're trying to actively convert me, or even worse, my son, who's so incredibly formative right now, that is an unforgivable sin and labeled unclean for all eternity. But with all these things, it depends, right? And most of these, like, we recognize that there's, it's not a hard and fast rule, that often it's culturally based on cultural assumptions. And if we were to travel to another culture, it may be different, right? There isn't as hard of a fast of a line between clean and unclean, good and bad. Now, things can get tricky because we recognize that clean and unclean isn't just used for things like dirt and blood and Ohio State fans, but we begin to realize that clean and unclean can be used to describe not just things, but human beings as well. And if you've ever found yourself on the wrong side of the good or the clean and unclean paradigm as it relates to being labeled as a human, you recognize that this can be a really difficult thing. And it exists more than just a label, but it can begin to speak to the core essence of who we are. And it can carry with this that value statement of bad. So maybe for you, you didn't find yourself fitting within the proper place and function in the culture in which you grew up in. So maybe you really liked asking questions and your cultural environment didn't like questions. And because you were always curious, always asking questions, always wanting to know more, you were deemed outside of your proper place and function and deemed unclean. Or maybe because of your gender and your aspirations, you didn't fit within a proper place and function of what was appropriate in your upbringing. And you were deemed unclean. You fit outside of that proper place and function. Whatever it may be, like, you recognize that unclean carries with it a weight to it that can begin to shape the narrative of our life. So while some things are helpful to be described as clean or unclean, like dirt, blood, Ohio State fans, right? We recognize that as we begin to talk about people, as we begin to talk about human beings, the terms clean and unclean are probably like categorically inappropriate. And much like my own understanding of what was unclean needed to grow and mature over time, I wonder if so too does our understanding of the people that have traditionally been labeled unclean. So to help us wrestle through this morning, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 begins this way. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. So at first glance, Cornelius seems like a good guy, right? We might label him as clean, right? False. For any good Jewish person reading this in the first century, there would have been a few things that automatically labeled him as unclean. His very existence did not fit within the proper place and function of their understanding of how the world worked. So based on some of the things that were told about Cornelius, we can deem that he was unclean. So first of all, he was a Gentile, like a big tent term for anybody who wasn't Jewish. And just simply by being a Gentile, he was labeled as unclean. He fit outside of the proper place and function of what it meant to be a human in some sense, right? So strike one, unclean. But there was more than just him being a Gentile. He was also a Roman, which meant that he belonged to the empire that was occupying traditional Jewish territory. And there's nothing worse than having your territory occupied, so that's strike two for belonging to the Romans. But more than just being a Roman, even, we're told that he was a Roman soldier. So more than just belonging to the empire that was occupying your space, he was also the one to make sure that you didn't uprise against their occupation. Strike three, unclean, 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 with no hope of redemption. But you say, weren't there some nice things listed there? Like he was a God-fearer, he prayed often, he was really generous. Yeah, and one way of reading that is like a backhanded compliment, right? Like if anybody's ever said, yeah, well, you know, like you try hard, right? Like, you know that that's not really a compliment. And that's essentially what's happening here. Like it was unclean, unclean, unclean. He tries hard, right? It was meant to like let us know that Cornelius was unclean, didn't fit within the proper place and function. But one day all of this would change for Cornelius because Cornelius has a vision. And in his vision, an angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him about a man named Peter and tells him to send some of his servants to go and find Peter and bring him back to him. Now, Peter, we know Peter, right? Peter is one of the leaders of the church. He was one of the people that lived and walked with Jesus. But more than any of that, Peter was also a good Jewish man who was well immersed in the Jewish scriptures and in the Jewish culture and rituals of what it meant to be Jewish. And as we'll see, starting in verse 9, Peter would have his own vision. So about noon the next day, as they were on their journey, Cornelius' servants were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." And then the voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane or unclean." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. So Peter's on the roof for probably midday prayer, and he begins to pray while he's hungry, and he slips into this trance, and he sees this sheet coming down with all of these creatures on it. But these aren't meant to be interpreted as creatures, because we're told that he's commanded to kill and eat them. So this is meant to be interpreted as food. And Peter says, "No, I'm not going to kill and eat." We have to recognize here that this isn't just like a preference on food for Peter's sake. Like this isn't like he's at a cookout and somebody hands him a hot dog and he says, "Nah, I'd rather have a hamburger," right? But Peter looks at this food and actually sees it as like repulsive. This would be like if you went over to a friend's house and as you're sitting down for dinner, you say, "Hey, I haven't seen your dog around. What's going on with him?" And as they sit down the main course, they say, "There's Fido." Right, yeah, that's kind of Peter's reaction, right? Like, it's not that, like, I'd rather have a hot dog than an actual dog, right? It's not just a preference. It's like, we find that repulsive in our cultural understanding of what's proper and what's in this proper place and function, right? And the same would be so for Peter. Because to be a good Jewish person meant that there were certain food that were in its proper place and function and labeled clean. And there were certain things outside of their proper place and function labeled unclean. And so much of what it meant to be Jewish was caught up in this understanding of what was good, clean food, and what was unclean, bad food. For Peter, it was more than just about the food that he was eating, but it was more about the type of person that he was as a good kosher-following, law-following Jew. Now, just as food was linked to identity for Peter, so too was the rest of this food linked with another identity. But if this is unclean food, this isn't linked to somebody dubbed clean, but rather this is linked to people who have been traditionally labeled as unclean. And it wasn't just a commandment to kill and eat something unclean, but it was a commandment to associate with those who were unclean. And Peter thinks he's doing the right thing, passing this divine test by saying, "No, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean." But it seems as though he misses the point of this test. Because God looks upon Peter and says, "What God has called clean, you must not call unclean." Now recognize, like, this is like a bombshell moment for Peter. Like, his entire framework of understanding has just been blown to pieces. Because for his entire life, for his entire parents' life, his entire grandparents' life, for the entirety of his people's existence, there have been very clear boundaries of what is clean and what is unclean, and never shall the two meet. And yet God has just seemed to wipe away all of that history with the statement of what God has made clean, you must not call unclean. So Peter's puzzled by this, and there's a knock at the door, and it's Cornelius' servants, and they come in, and they begin to tell Peter about Cornelius' vision. And you can, like, almost hear the wheels spinning in Peter's mind, right? Because not only is he the one that had a vision, but somebody else has had a vision. And so the next day we're told that they head to Cornelius' house. And as they enter into Cornelius' house, remember, like, Peter's not always the most tactful human being, right? His worldview has just been blown to pieces, so he's not, like, the smoothest here. Because as he meets Cornelius, he says, "You yourself know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I shall not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for you, I came without objection." You can almost imagine him, like, scratching his head. Now, may I ask why you sent for me? See, Peter wants the dots connected here. And so Cornelius begins to fill him in on his own vision, and Peter sees these two visions align, these two visions emerge. The dots connect, and it's all beginning to make sense to Peter. And he comes to this grand revelation in verse 34, and he says, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." He comes to this grand realization that God does not show partiality. God doesn't look upon humanity as clean and unclean. And then he begins to share the good news of Jesus, and the Spirit falls and fills the home. And Peter says, "I don't know what else we can do. Let's baptize him," right? I think it's important as we think about this story to recognize that this isn't just a one-off sort of story. This isn't just an isolated incident in which somebody labeled unclean is dubbed clean and welcome into the community of the church. But rather, this story would become one that would cause a paradigm shift within the church, would cause the church to shift her understanding of this clean and unclean paradigm and how she would think about and receive others who were outside of a select group of individuals. And it seems as though as the early church began to wrestle with this story, they began to see that this would lead to one of the core tasks of the early church. And I think that this continues to be one of the core tasks for us as the church in the 21st century. And that is that this core task of the church is to call clean those who have been called unclean. That the core task of the church is to call clean those who have been called unclean. And this may not seem like a big deal unless you yourself have been labeled unclean. Because again, you know the weight that that word carries. It's not just a label, but it seems to be a value statement on your essence of who you are, on your persona. It seems to speak to the core root of who you are, labeling you as bad, lacking worth, and lacking value. And so the core task of the church is to speak prophetically to those who have been labeled unclean, labeled bad, lacking worth, lacking value, and to say when God looks upon you, God sees more than just the things that we might deem unclean, but rather God sees God's own reflection back to God and sees that as clean, sees that as good, sees that having all sorts of worth and value. And so our task is to speak life and belongingness and belovedness to those who have been deemed unclean. We're to take up Peter's revelation, to carry the torch, to embody Peter's revelation that we should not call unclean those who God has called clean. But to not just leave it at the defensive end, but to begin to step into the offensive end and to actually call clean those who have been traditionally called unclean. Now, as we think about this, this has some pretty obvious implications as to how we think about and receive others, right? Because as we think about and receive others, this means that we have our own work to do. It means that we need to address our own clean, unclean paradigm and how we think about others. So as you think about your life, who are the people that you consider unclean? Who are the people that don't seem to fit within the proper place or function in our society? Who are the people that make you feel uncomfortable? And maybe the most uncomfortable question of all of that is, why? And as you sit with that, what does it mean for God to look upon these people and call them clean? But I think there's also another really important implication of this passage, and it's one that I think we can easily overlook. And that it's not just that it has some implications about how we think about and receive others, but I think it has some pretty important implications about how we think about and receive ourselves. Because again, I would assume that for many of us, we've picked up messages that we are unclean along the way, that we are bad, that we lack worth, that we lack value. And as we've heard these lies being spoken over us, they've begun to take root deep within us, shaping our understanding of who we are, and began to write a narrative script that shapes our life. And I'm curious what some of these lies would be in our life, some of these lies that say that we're unclean. Maybe for you, it was something that a parent or a peer said to you when you were younger. And whatever was said, like, took root deep within you. And you can begin to see how that shaped your decisions throughout the rest of your life. Or maybe for you, over the last few years, it's just been a string of unsuccessful jobs, one after another, one after another, one after another. And as you begin to think about the last few years, you begin to think, well, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm unclean. Maybe I'm bad. Maybe I lack worth. Maybe I lack value. Whatever this thing may be within us, that this lie that seems to tell us that we're unclean, if you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. What God has called clean, you must not call unclean, even as it relates to ourselves. Because there's an inherent worth and dignity to each and every one of us. And as God looks upon us, the primary thing that God sees is not what our parent or our peer said to us when we were younger. When God looks upon us, the primary thing that God sees is not a string of unsuccessful jobs. But when God looks upon us, the primary thing that God sees is the image of God reflecting back to God's self. And because the image of God is woven deep within us, because the thumbprint of the divine is pressed so deep within us, God looks upon us and calls us clean, calls us good, sees our worth, sees our value, and that's nothing that any of the unclean things in the world could ever begin to remove from deep within us. Now, I recognize that this reality can be difficult for us to understand, because as we come back to the story of Peter, we recognize that this was difficult for the early church to even understand. As Peter comes back to the church in Jerusalem, we can imagine that people are standing there with their arms crossed saying, Peter, you got some splaining to do, right? And it takes Peter explaining and walking through how he saw the Spirit visible in the life of those traditionally called unclean. And it took some work to uproot this unclean paradigm within the thinking of the church. And I think if it took some work of unrooting this in the early church, it's going to take some work within us too. And that's where we see the beauty of the community that we call the church. Because this is what we do for one another. We reflect back to one another the fact that God calls us clean, that God calls us good, that God sees our worth, and God sees our value. This is why what we're doing here is so important, because it's not just coming and listening to some songs and listening to somebody talk, but rather we're reflecting back to one another the cleanness that God sees within us. We're reflecting back to one another the goodness, the worth, the value. This becomes the primary task of the church, to call clean those who have been called unclean. So in your bulletin, there's an insert, and this may be cheesy or it may be profound. I'll let you decide. Don't let me know, though. And in it is just a simple picture of the verse from Acts 10, 15. What God has called clean, you must not call unclean. And I would encourage you to put this in a prominent place in your life. Because again, some of these unclean messages have taken such deep root within us. And I think Scripture at its best works to uproot some of these lies within our lives. And as this begins to take root in our life, it's my prayer that we would begin to like live in light of this cleanness, this goodness, this worth, this value. And so maybe if you struggle with your own uncleanness, maybe put it next to your mirror. And as you're getting ready in the morning, these words consciously or subconsciously are being read over you. Maybe you have a difficult coworker, so you put it on your desk in their direction. So as you look, right, like this is reflecting on you, a reminder that even though you might call them unclean, God does not. And as we do this, and it's uprooting this unclean paradigm within us, it's my prayer that we would step into this primary task of the church to call clean those who have been called unclean. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that when you look upon humanity, when you look upon us as individuals, the primary thing that you see is not the things that others want to deem us as unclean, but rather you see beneath that and you see a cleanness, a goodness, a worth, and a value that comes from your image deeply embedded within us. God, I pray that you would stretch our paradigms of clean and unclean. Help us to begin to see ourselves and others the way that you see them. And God, may we live up to this calling, this task that you've given us as the church to call clean those who have been called unclean. Whether that be others, whether that be ourselves. And may we live as if the kingdom of God has taken root and is coming on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.